Good afternoon. Welcome to Landmark Missionary and Baptist Church. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 8 here this afternoon. Revelation chapter 8 is a starting place for us. We are studying major events in the Bible. We spent some time studying some eschatology or end times or prophecy. And we began looking at the Great Tribulation in reference to Israel, the last couple lessons that we've had. And this afternoon, we are going to begin looking at the Great Tribulation and the world and how it relates to them. So I want to take a look at this. We're going to make this a two-part lesson. I will just tell you, this is not even an I don't know. Okay, so it's just going to be a two-part lesson here. Now, it may be a three, but I don't think so. So I think it's just going to be a two. So in the last lesson, we began looking at the period known as the Great Tribulation in the New Testament. Let's go just do some reviewing because all this correlates to each other. Before we do that, and I leave where I am right now, let's look at Revelation 8. And I just want us to see verse 13. Revelation 8 and verse 13. It says, in the midst of the trumpet judgments, it says, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So woe means a curse, or it means judgment that is to come. There were trumpets that already had been blown, and there are other ones yet to be blown and to pour out further judgment upon the world during this time. Let's go over to the book of Matthew. We're going to look back at a few. We'll come back to Revelation here in just a moment. If you want to hold your hand there, we'll be back there in just a moment. But I want to go over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24 and verse 21. We spent some time in Matthew 24 last week. If you're listening online, you can go back and listen to that lesson. But Matthew 24, verse 21 tells us, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Think of all the devastation that has occurred in the world and in wars, earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanoes, all of these things that have taken place, and there's never been this kind of devastation. I was just taking something into account here that this tribulation is even put upon a higher plane than the Noah flood. Think about that wiped out everybody, the kind of devastation that is here. And maybe it's because of that. I mean, that you had flooding and people just drowned, but the kind of devastation that you're looking at during this time of great tribulation. I mean, there's some elements that are going to enter into place here that God is going to pour out upon this unregenerate world during that time. When we go over to Revelation chapter 2, and we're looking at Great Tribulation, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 22, we see a statement that is over there. It says, behold, I will cast her into a bed of them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So the understanding that is there, overlap of terminology, whether that was something that was current at that time, or even for those, if Jesus should come back and this tribulation should start, those kinds of regenerate people that it is describing in this particular church here in Thyatira, that they would go into great tribulation because of their activity and who they are. A little bit forward in the book of Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 14. Chapter 7 and verse 14. And I'm going to read verses 13 and 14 together. I think there's a significance that's here. It says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So those that were removed from that great tribulation. It sounds like they probably came out through death is how they were possibly removed, or maybe they came out through life, but whichever it was, is that they were removed out of that time of great tribulation. Now, when we go back to the Old Testament, a couple passages over there, good for us to just to remember where some of these are, and especially when we're correlating this area of great tribulation. We looked in Matthew 24 and verse 21 just a moment ago. I want us to look in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 30, Jeremiah chapter 30, and notice with me if you would here, we'll read verses 6 and 7 together. It says, "Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail and all faces turned into paleness." Okay. Great sorrow, great pain that is here, agonizing. Verse 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Specifically, we're talking to the nation of Israel here. And as we're talking to the nation of Israel, we're seeing something that there are folks that are saved out of the tribulation itself, but at the time of great agony and pain. And the key phrase that you have with the great tribulation or with the tribulation is Jacob's trouble is what we're looking at here. Now let's go forward to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, where we spent some time a few weeks ago. We referenced this last week, but Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel, when he speaks of it, we see Daniel's 70th week that is in view. Now remember, the first part of Daniel chapter 9 speaks of 70 years. Israel, that is, I should say, we'll call them Judah, because there's Israel that went into Assyrian captivity, and then there was Judah with Benjamin and the Levite priests that went into Babylonian captivity about 100 plus years later. In 605 was the start of that. So it tells us about this. When you come towards the end of Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city, that is Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring an everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. That prince that shall destroy the city, that's not the same as the prince, the Messiah, the prince. It's a different prince. So the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, that's Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, that's the temple, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of war desolations are determined. And he, that is this prince that's here in verse 26, shall confirm the covenant. This would be the Antichrist. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So a lot of activity that is taking place here. So the prophetic understanding of this period of time is that God has particularly purposed and planned to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. What is that? That Abrahamic covenant is a threefold covenant, but it talked about a blessing that included the land, it included the people, and including somebody to reign upon a throne. And what we're seeing there is bringing this to pass. The next king to reign in the earthly line, as was given back in the Old Testament, is King Jesus. He's the one that's going to come back, he's going to have peace, and he's going to reign on the throne. And it would appear from other scriptures that David would be his co-regent during that period of time, or his vice president, if I could say it that way. So the Abrahamic covenant, bringing this together. So today's lesson, we'll look at the Great Tribulation as it relates to the world. We're going to spend some time that way in the following lesson with this. There are some essential points to understand. We're going to spend some time today talking about the day of the Lord. You'll find that it's phrased the day of Christ as well. Or the day of the Lord Jesus. We'll look at these phrases, but it's this period of time that includes the full scope of the Lord's second advent, the full scope of his advent. So I want to take a look at this and to understand there are times where arguments ensue over phrases, over things that are going to occur, that are going to take place in the Bible. And sometimes there's just an outright disagreement because we are completely talking about two independent things. But when you begin talking about the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, we need to understand that the day of the Lord is not one single day. That it involves a time, but within that time that extends much more than a day, there are multiple events that are included within the day of the Lord. And so we want to take that into consideration. So when I said that there's arguments that will ensue, some person will say, well, this is the day of the Lord and this is what it means. Another person over here says, no, this is what the day of the Lord is. Well, this person over here, person A says, well, this is the day of the Lord because when I read this, it's described this way. Another person says, no, this is the day of the Lord and it's described this way. Not understanding that both of them are considered the day of the Lord, and it's an expanded period of time that includes more than one event, okay, more than one description. And so when you look at that way, that helps to say, okay, you guys just need to settle down right here. The day of the Lord is more, and you're both right. Now, that can't be. You're wrong. One of us is right, okay? No, it's more than that. And if you look at it that way, that'll help settle down some things. So we want to go ahead and take a look at that. And then next week, what we'll do is we're going to take a look at the trumpet judgments. There's seal judgments, there's trumpet judgments, there's vial judgments that are there, or bowl judgments sometimes they're called. And those judgments that are there, we're not going to take the time to look at all of those. If you're online or if you want to go back, we studied the book of Revelation. It's been, what, 3 or 4 years ago where I went through and I took us basically through almost chapter by chapter. That wasn't the original intent, but we wound up going through it in that way. And so you can go online, you can find those messages to give you some more insight in that way. So it's imperative that we understand that tribulation does not bring men unto God. Okay? Now, God may use it, but some people think, well, if God brings enough judgment, that is going to cause people to repent. And that's not the truth that you find in Revelation chapter 6. They didn't repent. They actually said, you know, we would rather that the rocks just fell upon us and that we were over this judgment. So what does bring a person to repentance? I'm not saying that God never uses judgment, but let's go over to Romans chapter 2 for just a moment. Romans chapter 2. There will be people, millions of people, that will repent, that will come to receive Christ as the Messiah. They will see Him as the Savior during this time of judgment. But there will only be a remnant, even during this period of time. It will be small in comparison to all of the world population that exists. And so what truly brings a person to repentance and faith? When we look in Romans 2 and verse 4, you see the statement, the questions are there. It says, or despisest thou? Let me just back up to verse 3, okay? Romans 2, verses 3 and 4. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Rhetorical question, you will not escape the judgment of God. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance of his longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That's what brings a person to repentance. It's God's goodness, God's mercy. Okay, it's specifically where we find in other places, it's the work of regeneration. It's the Spirit of God teaching a person and showing them, revealing unto them that they're a sinner. And this is what brings them there. So let's go ahead, and we're going to look at several passages of Scripture at this time. So I want to start off with the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord itself, and to look at some of these passages. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. We're going to look at Jeremiah is where we're going to start, the book of Jeremiah. We're going to go back and forth into some of these places. And Jeremiah chapter 46. There is a phrase that is used four times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Jeremiah 46 marks out one of these times. Jeremiah 46, and let's look at verse 10. 46 and verse 10 tells us this, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and make drunk with her blood. For the Lord God of hosts has sacrificed in the northern country by the river Euphrates." So there's some statements that are here, some things that are taking place. And there's some of these prophecies that are given. Understand that they were current to the time. And yet it would be like skipping a stone across the water, that it might skip another at least one more time, if it's prophetic, right? So it would be fulfilled currently, but sometime in the future as well. So this day of the Lord God of hosts, and it's a time of vengeance. It is God's vengeance that we're seeing. Revelation 16, and notice with me, if you would, over here, verse 14, 16 and verse 14. It says, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." So, a judgment that is poured out that we're seeing here in chapter 16, and it's the great day of God Almighty. It's a battle. There's a vengeance. There's a war that is to be brought to pass here. When we look over in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2 is where we're going to go. In Joel chapter 2, there's quite a bit. We're not going to take the time to read all of this in Joel. But verse 1 says, "Blow the trumpets in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness, and of gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. The fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth the land, as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them." So we're seeing this devastation, right? We're seeing this punishment that is here. And you could go ahead and we could read the whole chapter. We're not going to take the time to do that. I would encourage you to do that. Just spend some time, just maybe this afternoon, just read Joel chapter 2 and think of the day of the Lord. In this part, we think about the day of the Lord, thinking about the vengeance that is poured out, the destruction, the judgment of God to finish transgression is what is occurring here. So there's a focus on the wrath that is here that is not so much against Israel in this text as much as it is against the Gentiles. For Israel will be at a time of restoration, is what we would see. When you go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, going back to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we looked at this verse, I think, just briefly last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We see this phrase again, verse 2. Paul, when he's writing here, actually, let's just read verses 1 and 2 together. He says, "But the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And the understanding is there's some secrecy that is here, but the speed. Typically, when a thief comes in, he tries to get in and out. And that's the point of it, okay? What can I grab to get in and out and to be done with things? So the speed in which things would happen, that those things would say would occur. Let's go forward to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And when we go over to 2 Peter and we look in chapter 3, we're looking at another aspect. So there's this period of the tribulation that we're looking at. We're seeing that the day of the Lord, so far we've read, we see that it's a time of vengeance. See, it's a time of destruction in the book of Joel. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 just a moment ago, that Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonian church, he says, you don't need to really know about this. Because the day of the Lord, it comes, but it's not against the church. That's important to recognize, to understand. There's some that believe that the church will go through it, but they're just incorrect in that way. When we're looking here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, notice here it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So now we look at this and we see the day of the Lord includes this as well, where the heavens and the earth incinerated. It's really the picture that is there. So if that's taking place, if this is all the same event, at what place does it take place? I mean, is there really a place for the seals, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl or vial judgments to take place? No, it's a different time. So where do we find this? And let me show you where this comes into being. Come with me to the book of Revelation again. And look with me, if you would, in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. So it tells us here in verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So we're looking at an event that takes place not only after the great tribulation, but also a period of time, the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So this day of the Lord, let's just say it's at least 1,007 years, okay? Somewhere in that neighborhood that we're looking at this, because we're seeing the expanse of it and the time period that is here. The day of the Lord, let's go back, let's look at a couple other things here as well. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So the day of the Lord Jesus. The day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the context that we remember that you have a man that is a member of the church, that he is committing, I'll call it an incest. He has his father's wife, probably not his own mother. Maybe that's the wrong term, but he's in at least a fornicatious relationship, right? And in this relationship, the church hasn't done anything about it. They haven't counseled the man. They haven't disciplined the man. Paul says, look, these things should not be. You need to take care of this. And they basically tell him, look, you need to put him out of the church. This is a wickedness. It's an evil. And, you know, it's a blight upon the church, the testament of the church, who Jesus Christ is, God's righteousness. You need to do something about this. And so he tells them here in chapter 5 of verse 5, he says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Just put him out of the church. He doesn't want to repent. He doesn't want to turn from his sinfulness. So for the destruction of the flesh, that what? That the Spirit, whose Spirit? His Spirit, may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, when Jesus comes back. To me, what we're looking at here is not the tribulation, but an event that takes place prior to the tribulation when the Lord Jesus Christ takes his people and the air to be with him. Okay? So the day of the Lord Jesus. Not at the point when this man may physically die, if it's prior to that time, okay? Which in this sense it would be, but if the man is not caught up in the air, he wasn't caught up in the air because the rapture hasn't occurred yet, the catching away hasn't taken place yet, but had the Lord come back at that time, it would have been the catching away in the air. This man, of course, has died a couple thousand years ago almost now, and so it'll be that he will go up, he will rise first, in the resurrection. So his spirit will be saved. This is important to understand. I'm going to go off tangent here a little bit for us to understand that there are people that believe, look, if you commit this type of sin right here, then you lose your salvation. And Paul is not teaching that you lose your salvation. He talks about the destruction of the flesh, but he talks about the spirit being saved. In other words, the soul of a person, that God consciousness, that union that is with God. God is going to give us a different body later on anyway that will be purified, that will be like the Lord Jesus. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1 as well. And let's go ahead and begin reading in... Begin reading in verse 12. Verse 14 is where we're going to land. Verse 12 says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." In the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, when Jesus comes back for his people. Okay, and I wish I had probably used a whiteboard or something like that here this afternoon. And so we're thinking about the events of what's taking place. When I said 1,007 years, really the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, and understanding in its context where it's a place of comfort, where we understand it, really the catching away of the saints is the beginning of the day of the Lord, and it's in a positive way. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 14 is meant to be a source of encouragement. So we know that is when we would go to be with the Lord, versus the way some of the other ways that it was expressed in other scripture, that it's a day of what? Vengeance, right? It's a day of destruction. It's a day of gloom. It's a day of misery in that way. And then, of course, the new heaven and the new earth that we read as well. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So this phrase has... This understanding, that is the day of the Lord Jesus, has this understanding that it's not the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord Jesus. It is Christ who is the Savior of the soul and body. It is He who is the preserver of wrath that we are seeing. And so as we look in verse 10 here, I have verse 10. I want to read verses 9 and 10 together of 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." What kind of wrath? The day of the Lord at the beginning of this chapter that we read back in verse 2 a little while ago. "For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." Okay? And then we look over in Revelation chapter. So we're looking at not being part of this judgment, not coming out of it like we read of in Jeremiah 30 in verse 7, and then also as we were in Revelation chapter 7 as well, but there's no appointment. We will not experience it at all. Over in Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, we see that as the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is speaking unto the churches, and we brought this out a few weeks back before we looked at the tribulation of the Jews. We were talking about the various churches, and one of the churches that we talked about was the church at Philadelphia. Remember, the church at Philadelphia was one of two churches that only had commendation towards it. There was not anything negative that was said towards this church. And as it was in all the churches, there was a revelation of Jesus Christ as He presented Himself to each church. And then it was an either or situation where there was either condemnation and commendation, or it was one or the other. At the church of Philadelphia that's here that we see in verse 7 that continues down to verse 10 where we're going to read is only commendation. There's nothing critical that Jesus had regarding this church. He says in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This world temptation to be understood as tribulation as well. But I'm going to keep you from that. So here's another verse, this with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, that as some would teach, hey, the church is going into the tribulation. It's not going to be those that are saved. Okay, there will be churches that will go into it, but not because they're born-again believers, because they have faith, but because they didn't have faith. Okay, would be the way to understand that. So I guess you could answer the question if a person said, do you believe that the church is going to go into the tribulation? So, well, it all depends on how you define church, okay? It all depends on who you're talking about as far as who is left behind, right? Because the condition for not going into it, my understanding from the scriptures is, do you have a born-again relationship with God? Do you have a saving faith that is there? And by the way, it's never called the rapture of the church. It's never called the catching away of the church. It's called the catching away of the saints. Okay, so it's the saints that that are presented unto the Father is what we see in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that is there. Let's look at the day of Christ. The day of Christ, this particular phrase as well. Go back to the book, or go to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 together. We looked at this passage. I can't remember if it was, I think it was sometime here in the last few weeks. But 2 Thessalonians, when you are reading 1 Thessalonians, when you're reading 2 Thessalonians, written, of course, to the same church, the first letter that's written to them is meant to be a time of encouragement that they would understand that Jesus is coming back. And that we are to encourage people that Jesus is coming back. The purpose of 2 Thessalonians is to address a couple other issues at least. One of those issues is that you fall under a lot of tribulation and God is going to judge those who have messed with you. Okay, number one. The second thing that and this is what I want to emphasize, is that there was a lie that had been told, and whether they said, hey, Paul taught these things or somebody else taught these things, is that they had missed the rapture. They had missed the catching away of the saints. They missed the return of Jesus to take them back with him. And so Paul is giving encouragement, and so he spells it out just a little bit here in chapter 2 and verse 1, and then he begins to talk about the day of Christ, not in a positive way as a means of encouragement here in this passage, but as a, I'm sorry, I misstated that. He talks about this time period, then he talks about the tribulation that would follow on the foothill, on the foot, the footprints, footsteps, that's the phrase I'm looking for. So follows on the footsteps. In verse 1, let's read there. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. So here's the encouragement. And he says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The day of Christ shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So this day of Christ that is here, this right here is talking about after the tribulation, at least after halfway through, right? It's at the end of that 7 years when Jesus comes back. So if you're looking at it, I guess this is the way to do it this way, to have the line go. So if you're looking here, we're taken up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. People were saying, hey, you missed that. You're over here. So the way that is we're taken up, then there's the 7 years of tribulation. In the midst of this, when you continue reading, 3.5 years, the Antichrist breaks the covenant. And Paul is teaching that it's after the Antichrist breaks the covenant that the day of Christ, or the next appearing of Christ, when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, when he comes and he brings judgment, when he comes back on a white horse with the angelic kingdom, with the rest of us saints to set up his kingdom, Jesus is saying, hey, that's not even going to happen until these other events take place. So this day of Christ that we are seeing here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, it happens here at the end of the 7 years. Let's come back to the New Testament once again. Let's go over to the book of Philippians, Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Let's begin reading in verse 8. Philippians 1, we'll begin reading in verse 8, and we're going to finish in verse 10. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I say, that your love may yet abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that is discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ over in 2 Thessalonians was at the end of the tribulation. Okay, it's negative, okay? This one right here is before the tribulation starts. This is at the rapture, the catching away. It's important that we understand context of what is occurring because people will take these things and they will merge them together. And this is one of the difficulties with prophecy is to make sure that we are distinguishing, we're using discernment to understand that though we have the same phrase that is used, people say, oh, it's the same event. And it's not. So if you understand that there's multiple events that are taking place and that multiple events might use the same word, that it's not necessarily at the same time, it just talks about a day that's much longer than how people would normally think of it, or an event that may be encompassing multiple events that are there. So 2 Thessalonians helps us to understand that before Christ comes in his second advent, so he comes back twice, right? In his second advent, once at the beginning of the tribulation, he doesn't come down on the ground, but he's in the air. We go up to meet him. The second time when he comes back, he actually puts his feet on the ground. Two different passages, two different contexts. One to give hope, to give encouragement, okay? And the other one, I think I had the encouragement over here, one to give encouragement, the rapture, the catching away of the saints, the other one being a time of judgment and where he comes back or when he comes back at this time. So Paul gives this comfort, wants us to understand these truths in themselves. Let's go over to Psalm 2 as well. We're going to finish here with Psalm 2, going all the way back to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 2. So verse 6 tells us, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Question, who is the king? I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance in the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Now, if we went back and read the first part of the chapter, we would see the rejection of political leaders against the Lord and his anointed. And at that point, what we're doing is, in the first part of the chapter, we're looking at Christ's first advent, when he comes and he takes upon himself human flesh and he dies upon a cross and the rejection of him. It's here in verses 6 through 8 where we see that time is expanded and the focus, the emphasis here is Jesus Christ coming back as the king. He's being set upon his holy hill of Zion that's in the city of Jerusalem. He is ruling, he is reigning. We understand in verse 8, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. At that point, if when we read other portions of Scripture, such as Matthew chapter 25, where he's dealing with the nations, and he tells some nations, basically, get hence because you don't believe in me. And other ones, he says, come into the kingdom. Right? Others are damned to a place in the lake of fire. Others are able to go into the kingdom, and so these belong to him. So we're looking at this area, this day of Christ, this day of the Lord. When we're looking at end times, when we're looking at these future times, understand there's a whole lot of events that are taking place this way. And there's going to be overlapping terminology. And it's just important that we recognize what is here, and that even though the terminology looks the same, Does it mean that we're talking about the same thing? And this is true in other places in God's Word as well. One of the things that was very, very confusing to me a number of years ago, and I don't understand everything about eschatology, but I'll tell you what, me trying to understand things, I never had a teacher that explained like I'm trying to explain to you. Okay? And I remember scratching my head a whole lot of times and saying, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't. But if you had somebody that sat down with you and said, look, you got day of Lord here, you got day of the Lord here, you got day of Christ, you got day of Christ, and sometimes it's used in a positive way and other times it's used in a negative way, and you need to understand contextually how it applies and looking at it, and that the day of Christ or the day of the Lord, that it's just not one event or one time period that's limited to a single day or to a week or to a year, but that it could be over the spans of 7 years sometimes, or it could be over the span of 1,000 years or 1,007 years, and where you're seeing these events, it's like, okay, now I get it. And now things are starting to fall in place and understand it that way. So anyway, this is what I have for you here this afternoon. As I said, we'll go ahead and we'll look at some of the judgments that are in the book of Revelation next week, or actually, I guess in about 2 weeks, we'll look at those things. Let's close in a word of prayer.